great song service, everybody's ready, and then some guy tries to be funny. It's one of the sad things is when a guy tries to be funny and it doesn't work. I know, I've been there, I've been there. What a blessing this meeting has been. I know every speaker and every offering taker and every moderator has expressed his appreciation, but again, I hope it's not redundant because it is heartfelt. Pastor, Miss Stephanie, and staff, and everybody, I'm sure it's, you don't have a meeting like this with just a few folks. It's a church involvement, and we have felt welcome. We have felt treated like royalty, and so on behalf of those who didn't get opportunity, we want to express our appreciation. Thank you very much. Man, the preaching's been wonderful. The preaching has been wonderful. And I appreciate all those of you who said that you've been praying for me. Evidently, you've heard me before and understand the need for that. And so I appreciate it. I didn't grow up in a Christian home. I didn't go to church at all. My grandmother was a Mormon. And so if we spent the weekend at Grandma's house, she would take us to the Mormon church, which was just a little bit better than getting a whipping. I didn't know anything about doctrine, but I knew it was about an hour and a half of the most boring experience of my life. And so I determined when I get big, I am never, ever going to church. My mom and dad, they had decided long ago that church was not an option for them. We lived in a little gambling community in Nevada called Jackpot, Nevada. Can you imagine being from Jackpot, Nevada? My mom and dad both worked in gambling casinos, but there was a soul-winning Baptist preacher who had a burden for especially the children of our community. And so every Saturday they would have what amounted to vacation Bible school every Saturday. They always had refreshments, so I certainly would go. And my brothers would go and my friends would go. And we learned some of the Bible stories. And of course, he talked much about salvation and being saved. But in the Mormon church, they taught us if you were baptized, you were saved. And so I figured, well, I already got that taken care of. And mine was easier than theirs because they got to pray and everything. And so when I was 13 years old, this preacher invited me to go to camp with his young people. And I went to camp and I got saved. I got saved because he wasn't afraid to preach. And he preached about hell. And God convicted my heart and I got saved. But I didn't have a pastor, I didn't have a church, I didn't have anybody to disciple me or mentor me. He still came on Saturdays, but by now I'm in junior high and high school, and so it's difficult to have your Saturdays available to go to vacation Bible school. But when I was 17 years old, God broke my heart that people were dying and going to hell. It's amazing when I look back on it because I had never in my life been to church, but I called the guy that led me to Christ and I said, what do you have to do to be a preacher? He said, why? I said, I want to be a preacher. He said, why? I said, I don't want people to go to hell. He said, that's a good reason. He said, you need to get some training. I said, what do you mean? He says, you need to go to college. Well, okay. Where did you go? Honestly, if he would have gone to Notre Dame, I'd have gone to Notre Dame. Understand, I'd never been to church. He said, I went to Bob Jones University. I said, get me an application. And I went to Bob Jones having never even been to church. I've gone into detail on my testimony, but I mean, I'm not going to do it tonight, but you talk about culture shock. It's hard to imagine tonight. I had not had a haircut since I was in the eighth grade when I showed up on the campus of Bob Jones University. I had four suitcases. Three of them had my clothing. One was filled with rock music. I'm going to college. I need my tunes. I didn't know. I knew that preachers had to dress up every now and then, so I took one clip-on tie. And so it wasn't that I was rebellious. I didn't know anything. But God had broken my heart that people were dying and going to hell, and I figured somebody ought to tell them, and it seemed like the best way to tell them was to be a preacher. So, I went to college. But we had chapel every day. And I noticed as the speakers would come, some would just break my heart. And others were like the guys in Grandma's church. And it wasn't their style. They were dynamic, enthusiastic guys that put you to sleep. And there were fellas that talked in monotone that arrested your attention and taught you things and changed my life. And I began to wonder, what is it that makes a preacher effective? What is it that is the difference when a man stands in the pulpit and preaches? Why do some give you, I didn't know the words, but why do some give you what you need and others leave you still hungry? And so I began to study preaching. I would go to the library and read sermons by men whose names I had heard mentioned, great preachers of the past. And I would read biographies. And again, this reinforced to me that there was no specific type of preaching that was better than another type. By that I mean, Dwight Moody slaughtered the English language, but he blessed my heart. Jonathan Edwards was an intellectual, and they say that he read his sermons from a manuscript, but he blessed my heart. And so as I read and I studied, and I would listen to sermon tapes of anybody in America that put out sermon tapes, I finally realized that the one thing is those that God used were those that preached with the power of the Holy Spirit on their life. I wasn't sure what it was. I wasn't sure how to get it. But I knew that some had it and some didn't. And as I began to grow as a Christian and began to mature in my own spiritual life, I realized the key is just walking with God. The key is obedience. Just doing what God tells you to do. And so what I want to do tonight is I want to stick with our theme, of course, the verse, 1 Corinthians 2, verse 4, where Paul tells the folks at Corinth that when he came, he said, my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. What I want to do is look at when Paul came to Corinth and see how he did that. So turn with me to Acts chapter 18 and stand as we read the Word of God. Acts chapter number 18, and we'll look at what Paul describes in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 4. The Bible says, after these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth, and found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because that Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome, and came unto them. And because he was of the same craft, he abode with them and wrought, for by their occupation they were tent makers. Now we get to verse 4, and here's what Paul says he did. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath, and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. And when Silas and Timotheus were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the Spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. God, thank you for your word. Thank you for the privilege, the honor to stand in this pulpit, to preach to these church members, these preachers. God, I pray that you would use this message to just cap off what we've heard. Lord, if we left right now, our hearts would be filled and blessed. But God, I pray you'd do more. Lord, use me. As I preach, help me to be easily understood. But God, help me to preach in demonstration of Spirit and power. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Be seated, please. The first thing I notice about the preacher is he was a man that had a personal relationship with God. You'll notice in verse 1 that it says, After these things, Paul departed from Athens. He wasn't named Paul by his mom and dad when he was born. They didn't go through a book of names and try to figure out what would go good with of Tarsus. His name all of his life, as far as I know, called by his grandmother, called by his cousins, called by his friends, was Saul. But when he met the Lord, when he got saved, there was a change. I don't understand the theology behind it. I don't understand all the significance of it. I've not done a study of it. But I know that one day he's lost and on his way to hell and his name is Saul, and the next day he's saved and on his way to heaven and we call him Paul. Amen. If you want any power with God at all, you first of all, obviously, have got to be saved. And you read in the book of Acts 3 times about Paul getting saved. Not that he got saved 3 times, but the first time is when it happened in Acts chapter 9, and then a little bit later on, he tells folks what happened, and then again, at the end of the book of Acts, he tells folks what happened, and I think that when we just forget to tell folks about what happened in our life, we get way away from our conversion experience. We kind of lose the sweetness of it. I want you to know tonight, I thank God every day that I got saved. Man, I thank God that I got saved. Humanly speaking, there wasn't much chance for a little Mormon boy to hear the gospel in a town called Jackpot, Nevada. But because there was a man that had a burden for lost people and he preached the Word of God, I got invited to church camp. I had heard teaching before, but I never heard preaching. Man, that first night, they're setting up picnic tables. And I said, what are these for? He said, we're getting ready for our service. And I said, what service? He said, we're going to have a preaching service. And the only preaching service I'd ever been to was at Grandma's church. And I said, it's Monday. He said, we're going to have preaching every day. And I thought, oh man, they tricked me. I said, well, I'm not into this religion stuff. Would it be okay if, this is not my church, would it be okay if I just, you know, wait in the tent or something? He said, no, it wouldn't be okay. You got to be here. Oh, great. Well, he made the announcement, all the girls on one side of the tables and all the guys on the other, and got an idea. I found the prettiest girl at church camp and sat right across from her. I'm thinking, this will be bad for an hour. I got me somebody to look at. We could redeem the time. He said, open your Bibles. I didn't have a Bible. I never seen a Bible. I mean, I never carried a Bible before in my life, but some of the kids had Bibles and they turned to the page. And he read his text, and then he began to preach. And I mean, this man, he was full of energy, to say the least. I mean, he started getting warmed up, and his voice gets higher, and his face gets redder, and he pounds, and he points, and he hollers, and he yells, and his face is red, his eyes are bulging out, and I'm just sitting there going, wow. I mean, I've seen a few guys on TV preach, but he wasn't nothing like Rex Humbard. It's invitation time. I never seen an invitation in my life. He said, bow your heads and close your eyes. I thought, no, I want to see the whole show. And he gave the invitation. And I had a better attitude about the service the next night. And the next night he preached from Luke 16 on hell. Grandma's church told us there was no hell. But the Word of God says that there is a hell. And when he preached, for the first time in my life, I got under conviction. God, the Holy Spirit, grabbed a hold of my heart. And I knew that I was lost and going to hell. And an invitation, I wanted to get saved. I didn't respond because I was afraid of what other people might think. But the next night, the conviction was so overwhelming that I walked the aisle. And he reached out his hand. He said, what are you coming for? And I started crying. I said, I need to get saved. And he opened the Word of God. And he showed me that I was a sinner on my way to hell, but Jesus Christ had paid my debt, and salvation was a free gift, and anybody can get saved. And I trusted Christ as my Savior. And I hope I never get over it. And when Paul got saved, God said, he told Ananias, he said, you got a visitor coming to your house, And I want you to treat him right because he's a chosen vessel. I've got a job for Paul to do. He's a chosen vessel to the Gentiles and the kings and to the children of Israel. I've got a job for him. He's going to preach the unsearchable riches of Jesus Christ. And as soon as Paul found that out, he set about doing it. He set about teaching and preaching. And so he got converted. And he got called. And if you read the epistles, you'll understand that this is a man who was consecrated. I mean, he loved God. He served God. He was dedicated to God. He spent time learning about God. He said to know Him and the power of His resurrection. He's a man that understood his position. He said that he was the chiefest of sinners. You know, sometimes we believe our press clipping. I mean, you go to a meeting like this and folks are so kind and gracious and they introduce you. I wish I had a CD of all the introductions that I've had in the past year. I'd give them to my mother-in-law because she wouldn't believe any of it. I mean, folks say the nicest things about you. And if we're not careful, we start believing. You know, God doesn't use big shots. God doesn't use the folks who are condescending to others. Paul said, I'm the chiefest of sinners. And you read about his struggles in Romans chapter 7. Oh, wretched man that I am. He said, the things I would do, I don't. And the things I shouldn't do, I do. He said, I struggle, I fight. It's a battle for me. He understood that it was a spiritual warfare. And that in himself, he's nothing. But then you get to Philippians 4 and he says, I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. God can use any of us. But he wants us to remember where we get our power. Paul says in Philippians 1:21, he says, for to me to live is Christ. To die his gain. He wasn't interested in accolades and pats on the back and applause. He wasn't interested in becoming the head of this. And I'm not against rewarding. Don't misunderstand. But when that becomes our priority to get noticed, to get famous, to become somebody, we've lost it. This was a man that had a personal relationship with God. He walked with God. He loved God. He served God. His life. For me to live is Christ, he said. To die is gain. I'd rather be in heaven, but God has work for me. That's what he said. No wonder God used him. Look at his purpose here in verse 4. He reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. Verse 5 tells us that he testified to the Jews that Jesus was the Christ. His purpose was to tell folks that Jesus is the Messiah. His purpose was to tell sinners that salvation is available. His purpose was to make Jesus known to those who had never heard. He had a purpose. And so he used preaching. Brother Wayne Hardy on Monday night used the passage in 2 Timothy chapter 4. Turn there quickly. I'll not take his notes because I can't. But I do want to show you Paul's pattern in his preaching here. Verse number 2, he says, preach the Word. He proclaims the Word of God. But he preaches it. And I want you to understand, there's a difference between preaching and teaching. And I'm all for teaching, but I think that we've swallowed something that Madison Avenue has put out, that this old-fashioned hellfire and brimstone, wind-sucking, window-rattling preaching is passé. And if we're going to reach people, we can't do that to them anymore. But I want you to know, God chose the foolishness of preaching to save those that believe. Paul wasn't interested. interested in being profound. He wasn't interested in being intellectual. He was all of those things. But he was interested in preaching the Word. He wasn't interested in being scholarly or appealing or humorous. He says, preach the Word! Be instant, in season, out of season. Reprove. That just means prove things by the Word of God. You know, it's terrible when the Mormon Church puts out their statistics and we learn that they're one of the fastest growing, the media calls it denominations. We know it's a cult, but one of the fastest growing in America, and they attribute their growth to Baptist converts. If we're proving things in our preaching by the Word of God, they're going to know that Jesus and the devil aren't brothers like the Mormons teach. They're going to know that God wasn't once a man. Well, Jesus was God manifested in flesh. He was all God and all man, but not the blasphemous teaching that God the Father was once a human being and He elevated Himself through His works. We wouldn't have folks leaving our churches for the Assembly of Gods or the Charismatics. Reprove. Rebuke. We just point out error according to the Word of God. I found an article by the Honorable Thomas Watson, a congressman from Georgia, about Sam Jones. He went to a Sam Jones revival meeting. Here's what he said. I did not yawn the day I went to hear Sam Jones. There he was, clad in a little jump-tail coat, looking little like the regulation preacher. He was not in the pulpit. He was right next to his crowd and almost in touch of his victims. His head was down as if he was holding on to his chain of thought by his teeth, but his right hand was going energetically up and down with the grace of a pump handle. And how he did hammer the brethren. How he did peel the amen corner with groans and sobs and tears. These old bellwethers of the flock fell on their knees and cried aloud in distress. Then what? He turned his guns on us sinners. He raked us fore and aft. He gave up grape and canister and all the rest. He abused us. He ridiculed us. He stormed at us and laughed at us. He called us flop-eared hounds, beer kegs, and whiskey soaks. He plainly said that we were all hypocrites and liars, and he intimated somewhat broadly that most of us would steal. Well, the meeting broke up. The community settled back to business, but it's never been the same community. Gambling has disappeared, profanity on the streets is heard no more, and the bar rooms were run out of the county. He preaches. The man of God reproves, rebukes, exhorts. To exhort is just to persuade. It's to convince people that the Word of God is truth, that the way of God is right. He exhorts, but He does it with all long-suffering. You know, sometimes we enjoy being mean. Man, I skinned him today. I had a pastor tell me, he said, you can preach whatever you want. Nobody's as mean as I am. I said, I'm guessing your folks are happy for somebody else then. He does it correctly with doctrine. He does it consciously, realizing not everybody's going to love him. Not everybody's going to listen. So, when Paul came to Corinth, he preached. He was a man already filled with the Spirit. He was a man already walking with God. And when he came every Sabbath day in the synagogue, he would reason, he would preach, he would exhort, he would rebuke, he would reprove. But his point was so that people might know the Lord. And then look at verse 5, if you're still in 1 Corinthians. Oh, I'm sorry, in Acts chapter 18. And when Silas and Timotheus were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the Spirit. We would say he had a great burden. And I'm afraid that although our doctrine is correct and our methods are appropriate and acceptable, in many cases we lose the passion. We don't mean to. But we're so busy and we're so occupied and there is so much to do. The pastor has to be administrator, has to be educator, has to be counselor, has to know all of the laws and has to know all about finances. And there's so much that weighs on us that sometimes we don't mean to and we don't want to, but we lose the passion. And if we're not passionate about what we're doing, we're not going to be passionate about how we preach. And if what we're saying doesn't matter to us, it won't matter to anybody else. Years ago, I read a preacher that said, "My greatest burden is that I have so little burden." There are a lot of things that trouble us. Wouldn't it be great if instead of being troubled that we didn't meet budget, we were troubled that nobody got saved this week? Wouldn't it be nice instead of having to come up with a message, we had a message burning in our soul? Wouldn't it be nice, instead of getting aggravated that people are causing trouble, we'd be brokenhearted because our people are in trouble? I mean, how many times, and I'm as guilty as anybody, how many times do we in our study say, "Oh man, that'll preach. How about this one? Wow, that'll help. That'll help." God help us to remember what we're doing. John Jasper was a slave. Slaves weren't allowed to preach except at a funeral. And so when a black person would die, they'd have a several-day revival meeting funeral. And John Jasper was such a marvelous preacher that when the slaves were emancipated, he established a church in Richmond, Virginia. Many of the preachers in Richmond would come because John Jasper's services would start in the morning and they'd preach all day long. And they would come just to listen. And a man asked him, he said, "Tell me your secret." And John Jasper said, "I reads myself full. I thinks myself clear. I prays myself hot. Then I lets myself go." I read myself clear. Read myself full. Think myself clear. Pray myself hot. That's what we're missing. The passion's gone. When we first got out of college, man, we wanted to set the world on fire. We got into that storefront and we knocked doors every day. Trying to reach folks. And it wasn't to build a church. It's because we wanted to reach our community with the gospel. And we don't want to neglect them now, but we're so busy that sometimes we lose that burden and we lose that passion. You want to know why Paul was pressed in the Spirit? Because in Romans 10, verse 1, he said, "Brethren, my heart's desire and my prayer to God for Israel is that it might be saved." In Romans chapter 9, he said, I could wish myself a curse from the brethren for Israel, my brethren's sake." He said, "I'd be willing to die and go to hell if they could get saved." There's a passion there. You know, when we get burdened about lost people and burdened about our ministry and burdened about our people, some things start to change. Calvin Coolidge was president of the United States. He served one term. Everybody assumed that he would want to run for re-election. But in the last few months of his term, his son, teenager, playing tennis, got a blister on his foot. And that blister caused blood poisoning and his son died. And they asked Calvin Coolidge, they said, you will run for re-election? And he said, no, I will not run. I choose not to run. And they did an interview with the Saturday Evening Post. And the reporter asked him, "Mr. President, you're almost a shoe-in for re-election and the country needs you. Why won't you run?" He said, "All my life I've wanted to be president of the United States." He said, "If you would have asked me my goal in my late teens and in my early 20s and 30s, I would have said, someday I want to be president of the United States." He said, and although it's been a great honor to serve this country, and it's been a great personal satisfaction to achieve that goal, he said, when I lost my son, the luster went away. And now nothing else besides my family really matters. It changed his whole perspective. And when you and I get a burden for lost people, when we get a burden for our church, when we get a burden to come to our pulpits on Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday night and bring a fresh message from heaven, not because it's time to preach again, but because our people have great needs and they're depending on us to help with those needs, then everything else kind of loses its perspective. And the things that have commanded our attention aren't really that important. And making sure that we've stuck with the exact schedule that we set 3 years ago for our preaching series isn't really that important anymore. What matters is that we get a message from heaven. We have a passion. We have a burden for lost people. Well, I don't think that any of us have reached a place where our hearts are hardened. But I do know this, it's hard to stay as faithful in soul winning as your church grows and you get busy. The last year that I was a pastor, it was Vacation Bible School, and we decided to saturate our entire town. Lebanon has 12,000 people, so it's not that big. We wanted a flyer about Bible school on every door. And so we got our teams and divided up, and we went out, didn't knock on doors, just left flyers on doors. And it was hot. It was August or July. It was humid, and it was just horrible weather. And I had a stack that high, and I finally ran out of flyers. I said to my partner, praise God, we're done. He said, amen, preacher. I said, I'm hot. He said, me too. I said, I'm tired. He said, me too. So I can't wait to get in the air conditioning. He said, me either. And we're walking back to the car on the way. God just convicted my heart. He said, you passed out a lot of flyers, but you hadn't witnessed anybody. And so I said to my partner, I said, you know, we ought to just go knock on one door. You know, we haven't talked to anybody about the Lord. We ought to just knock on one door and see what happens. What can you say? I was the pastor, so we went to the door. Lady says, come in. I said, we're burglars. We came to rob you. She said, I ain't got nothing. Come on in. So we walked in. I said, we're not really burglars. I said, we just wanted to tell you the greatest news you probably ever heard. You know, a person can know for sure they're on their way to heaven. I said, ma'am, let me ask you a question. If you died right now, do you know that you'd go to heaven? She said, no. I said, may I show you from the Bible how you can know for sure that you're going to heaven? And she said, you don't know how long I've been waiting for somebody like you to come by. You don't know how long I've been waiting for somebody like you to come by. I was content to leave a flyer about Bible school in her door. And it's not that we don't try to reach our community with the gospel. But somehow, some way, we had missed this particular lady. And so I want to remind you, those folks in your community, some of them, you don't know how long they've been waiting for someone like you to come by. We've got to understand. They're searching. We have, our church in Lebanon has the free day away ministry to the military. Brother Ball, who's now my pastor, was in charge of that ministry for 10 years when I was the pastor. Oftentimes, we get letters back from soldiers, and usually they were letters saying, thank you that I got saved, or praise the Lord, my battle buddy got saved. But let me read this one to you. Dear counselor, my day spent was wonderful at Free Day Away. It was a real relaxing day, the drinks, the food, the candy, the entertainment. I think she means the preaching. She said, I would love to learn more about this religion. I'm a Hindu. And I'm very scared that I'm starting to appreciate this new religion that has come before me. I'm scared to betray my God and my beliefs. I'm not too religious, but I just want to know somehow that my prayer will be heard by both gods. Is that wrong? I don't know what to do. These are the people in our communities. These are the people to whom we minister. These are the people that we drive by or we walk by every single day. And it's not that we're not busy, because we're busy, but sometimes the passion is gone. And God help us to once again get a burden. God help us to once again care. Or should I say care enough to do something about it. My freshman year in college, I realized my mom and dad aren't saved. Now, I knew they weren't saved, but I realized it, if that makes sense to you. I realized it. And I love my parents. I thought if mom and dad die, they're going to go to hell. And so I learned how to be a soul winner. I asked my roommates, I said, I want you to pray for me at Christmas time. I'm going to be witnessing to my parents, and I want them to get saved. And I honestly thought that anybody who didn't know the gospel and heard the gospel would want to get saved. I know I did. So I flew home. My mom and dad picked me up at the airport. We're driving home for Christmas. My dad's driving, so I thought I'd start on mom. I said, Mom, let me tell you how you can know for sure you're going to heaven. And she said, you stop right there. She said, we knew this was going to happen. You can believe whatever you want to believe, but don't you come home and try to cram your religion down our throats. I said, Mom, I'm not trying to cram my religion down your throat. I just want to tell you how you can get to heaven. My dad leaned over the back seat. You know that look you get when you're in the back seat and dad's driving? And he said, you heard her. You are not going to upset our home with your religion. Man, I was crushed. I'd been praying. I'd been preparing. And they didn't want to hear it. Well, I kept praying. I tried to witness to them all Christmas. They didn't want to hear it. They just got madder and madder. I left tracts and gospel pamphlets all around the house. I'm talking all around the house. On the shelf in the refrigerator. Unrolled the toilet paper in their bathroom. Scotch tape. Rolled it back up. I'm talking everywhere. Didn't get saved. That summer, the man that led me to Christ said, I'd like you to come to our church and preach on Sunday night. I learned how to preach a little bit. And I said, well, if it's all right, I'm going to try to get my parents to come and I want to preach the gospel. Because they'd never been in church and never heard the gospel. He said, that'd be great. We'll get our church to pray. And so I convinced mom and dad to come to church, and the church had been praying and I'd been praying. And I preached the salvation message, and I was pointing right at Dad the whole time. I figured if he got saved, Mama would get saved. And I gave the invitation, and I asked for a raise of hands, and nothing happened. Nothing. We're in the car on the way home, and I want to talk to him about the Lord. So I said, what do you think of the sermon? And my mom said, you're awful loud. And my dad said, I wouldn't have come if I'd have known it was that long. And I thought, they're not going to get saved. They are not going to get saved. I'm telling you, this was the first time in my life I had a burden that caused tears. I'd pray for my mom and dad to get saved, and the tears would run down my cheeks for two reasons. Number one, I was burdened about my parents, but number two, I was convinced they're not going to get saved. Their hearts are hard, they don't want to hear the gospel, and they're not going to get saved, and I was burdened. If I would go to a church service, they had prayer requests, I'd raise my hands, they'd pray for my mom and dad, they need to get saved. Pray for my mom and dad, they need to get saved. I'd have dreams where I'd wake up in the night, because in my dream, somebody had called and told me my parents had died in a car wreck, and I'd wake up crying because I thought, mom and dad are in hell. And I honestly reached the place where I thought they're not going to get saved. Karen and I got married. We wrote our entire wedding sermon. And it was a gospel message with vows at the end, because I knew my parents would be there. And they didn't get saved. And they came on vacation. And they came to church. And the whole church had been praying. Many of us had been fasting, begging God to save mom and dad. And they wouldn't get saved. I'm telling you, every time I bowed my head to pray, I'd ask God to save my parents. We went to see him. They live in Arizona. I got up early one morning. Mom was up early, and she said, I didn't sleep very well last night. I said, how come? She said, you know. I said, Mom, I don't know what you're talking about. She said, how am I a Christian? I said, Mom, I don't know if you are or not, but I can show you from the Bible how you can know for sure. She said, would you do that? Man, I ran in and got my Bible. I sat down on the couch. I cried, and Mom cried. We went through the plan of salvation, and my mom got saved. My dad's still asleep. She ran in. She shook him. Hey! Hey, I just got saved! And my dad said, oh, no. Two months later, my dad got saved. I mean, I thank God with all my heart. It took 17 years of praying, 17 years of pleading, 17 years of begging God. But I thank God they got saved. But you know what? I've not been burdened about anybody like that since then. And that bothers me. I pray for lost people. But I want a broken heart. Because I think when it moves from here to here, we start to preach with power. I think when it becomes so real to us that it's hard to sleep and hard to eat and hard to think about anything else except somebody knowing our Savior, I think that's when we preach with power. How do you get a burden? Well, you ask God for one. You act on the burden you already have. I mean, you pray for folks that are lost, and you go soul winning on a regular basis. In your pulpits, you preach evangelistically every now and then. Thank God for friend days, but if that's the only time people are hearing the gospel, no wonder they're not bringing lost folks to church. And then, ask God to give you the same heart that our Savior had. He saw the multitudes, had compassion on them. I read about Billy Sunday holding a revival meeting in Cincinnati. He's looking out the window of his hotel, tears are pouring down his cheeks. Charles Alexander, his song leader, said, is something wrong? He said, yeah, look at all these people that don't know Christ. I read that story and thought, I've looked out of a lot of hotel windows. Never shed a tear. God help us. God help us to get a burden. Oh, if we can just sense the urgency. If we can just see the need. I'm going to close with this. I was going door to door one Friday afternoon. Didn't have a partner, but I hadn't seen anybody saved in a while, and it bothered me. So I was going door to door. I knocked on the door, and this fellow answered the door. The older guy, at least then he was older. Now he's pretty young. He was 63. I introduced myself, and he introduced himself. His name is Herschel Paul. I said, Mr. Paul, let me ask you a question. If you died today, are you sure you'd go to heaven? He said, no. I said, could I show you from the Bible how you can know for sure? He said, yeah, I'd like that. So he went in and sat down on his couch. And I said, the first thing you need to know is that you're a sinner. First of all, Paul was a drunk. I didn't know that. Alcohol had destroyed his life. His wife had left him. His kids had had nothing to do with him. He was never able to hold a job. I said, have you ever sinned? He said, oh, yeah, I've sinned. I said, the second thing you need to understand, there's a penalty on sin. I explained about hell, and his eyes kind of missed it over. And he said, preacher, if anybody deserves to go to hell, I do. I said, Mr. Paul, we all do. And I explained about Jesus. He had the tears running down his cheek. I said, would you like to pray and ask the Lord to save you? And he said, I sure would. We knelt beside his couch on that Friday evening. Herschel Paul prayed and he got saved. Sunday morning, I got up to preach and he's in this section on the very back row. Man, I was excited. The guy got saved on Friday, came to church on Sunday. And so I had somebody else close in prayer, and I hurried to the back to shake his hand. I said, Mr. Paul, it's great to see you. He said, preacher, I'm so glad I got saved. He said, I need to get baptized, don't I? Yes! I don't get many of that kind. I said, you sure do. I'll tell you what, bring a change of clothes next Sunday and I'll baptize you. Well, it was wintertime. I stopped by his house on Saturday to remind him about being baptized. And when he answered the door, he had a terrible cold. And I said, Mr. Paul, you still getting baptized tomorrow? He said, I want to. He said, but the doctor's afraid I'll catch pneumonia. I asked him about it, and I was about to say, oh, nobody ever gets pneumonia from the baptistry. But he said, but don't worry, I'll be there. And I thought, well, I don't want him to get in trouble. I don't want him to get sicker. So, all right, Mr. Paul, see you. And I'm walking down the sidewalk, and Mr. Paul hollered out. He said, hey, preacher. And I turned around. Yes, sir. Thank you for telling me about Jesus. You're welcome, Mr. Paul. Got in my car rejoicing. Drove on home. Sunday morning, I looked all over for him. I couldn't find him. I thought, well, he's just not feeling good. Didn't really think much about it. Monday, Karen's finishing supper. I'm reading the Lebanon newspaper. It's only got 6 or 7 pages. I turned to the second page. Couldn't believe what I saw. I keep it in my Bible to remind me how important it is what we do. Let me read it to you. It says, Herschel Orris Paul, 63, who died Sunday, survived by 3 sons. You know, I don't witness to everybody that I ought to. And I'm not as good a soul winner as I wish I was. But I thank God Herschel Paul got saved. I went to his house on Friday. Came to church on Sunday. Next Sunday, he died. Hey, you want a burden, guys? Go home and check the obituaries. See if anybody died. Doesn't matter what day. Every day, people die and they either go to heaven or they go to hell. God help us to love the book, to love our Savior. But help us to love lost people. Enough to get burdened about it. Heavenly Father, bless. Lord, I want the kind of burden that I preached about tonight. That I want to be concerned about lost people. And I know many do. So Lord, I pray that in this invitation time, You would break our hearts fresh and new. God, I pray that those that need a burden or want a greater burden would do what's necessary.